We'd like to continue a series on the doctrines of grace here this morning that is sometimes described by the TULIP acronym, T-U-L-I-P, and last week we considered total depravity. We looked at the total corruption of man and his inability to improve his condition from the state of dead in trespasses and in sin. So the next point that we come to is unconditional election. And total depravity is a very important concept because when we understand that man is totally corrupt in his fallen nature, has no ability to do good, to seek unto God, or understand spiritual things, but more than anything, he's dead in trespasses and in sin. He's not just sick, he's dead. And he does not have the ability to meet any condition of salvation. That's why we're so thankful that scriptures teach an unconditional election instead of God's electing choice being based on a condition that man must meet beforehand. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we find, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We find that God chose a people, and when did he choose this people? He chose them before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, when in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, before God created time, before God created this earth or mankind. On the sixth day, God chose a people to salvation. And this right here gives us a very good understanding that election is unconditional because it occurred before man was even created to even have the ability to meet any condition. But there are some very important things that happen before the foundation of the world that we need to understand in regards to our eternal salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with the Holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, God bestowed his grace, which is unmerited favor. Another reason that works cannot be included in God's choice, because grace is unmerited favor. And if we've done something to merit that favor, it's no longer grace, because it's merited favor. It's just simply wages for an action that we've performed. But grace is unmerited favor, and election is unconditional. And the reason why is because it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and the Apostle Paul emphasizes in his writing to the minister Timothy that it is not according to our works, but according to Christ's grace. All throughout the New Testament, we see a prohibition against salvation by works, and at its core, a condition that is necessary for salvation. It doesn't matter how small it is, if it's a prayer you pray, or a thought that you think, or an action that you perform, or the entirety of your life being acceptable in the sight of God. If we believe that we have to perform an action for salvation to be secured, we believe in a conditional salvation. But the Bible teaches an unconditional grace and an unconditional election. Let's just look at a few verses that, again, totally exclude works in regards to the salvation of man. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And particularly in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So what is election? What is God's choice based on? It's based on grace. Verse 6, and if by grace, then is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And what Paul is simply teaching here in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 is that if there's one action that is required to be performed for good to be bestowed upon a person, it is no longer grace, because at that point it is no longer unmerited favor, it is merited favor. So in verse 5 we see that this is an election of grace. It's not an election of works. And if there was a condition that was required to be met for this choice to be made, then it would not be be any of grace, but it would be all of works. So we see this concept of election introduced by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. And if you've never heard these things taught before, election simply means God's choice of a people to salvation. And election is presented all throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We'll just look at a few examples in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You see, the people that Peter wrote his epistle to were people that were elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, because of the way that they had received his gospel in verse 5, in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, he says that they proved that they were the elect, they manifested the fruit and the evidences that they were God's chosen people, that they were God's elect. And also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Father, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So this is another verse that points us to before the foundation of the world, God chose a people to salvation. And Jesus Christ himself taught of the elect. Luke chapter 8 and verse 7 in the parable of the unjust judge. In verse 7, Jesus says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Jesus teaches the same thing in his Olivet discourse in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 22. Except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible they shall deceive the very elect. And then verse 31, and he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. The corresponding account where Jesus describes the elect in Mark's Gospel, Mark 13, verses 20, 22, and 27, and other references to the elect in the New Testament can be found at Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, when Paul asks, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 11 and 28, Colossians 3 and verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, along with the writings of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, and 2 John verses 1 and 13. So you see, election is very much a core teaching of the New Testament writers and the New Testament church. So now, what is then the basis of God's choice? Election simply speaks to God's choice of a people to salvation. And some people might begrudgingly accept that there is a doctrine of election taught in the Bible, but say that God chose everyone who he knew would choose him. Yes, he chose them before the foundation of the world, but he chose those who he knew would accept or choose him. This is a conditional election because God's choice is based on man's future choice or man's future good works. We'll see that proven false in Romans chapter 9, but in Psalms chapter 14, we see this exact event taking place. This is the description of what it would look like if election was a conditional election. Psalms chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. You may remember these verses from our description of the depravity of man. These verses describe the corruption that man does not even have the ability to do good. But in verse 2, we find that God actually does look out in his foreknowledge to see, is there anyone that will choose me? Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. What we have described here is God's conditional election. And I want you to look at how bleak a conditional election is. Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Friends, if God's choosing of a people is based on a condition that they would meet, then the Bible would support a universal damnation. Because all men would reject God and none even have the ability to do good or accept Him because there's none that seeks after God. But the beauty of Scripture's teaching is that election is unconditional. That means that God chose to bestow His love and His grace upon a number of people before the foundation of the world by nothing more than His own love, His own grace, and because it was according to His purpose and pleased Him to do so. We see this as an example in Romans chapter 9 of God choosing Jacob and simply leaving Esau in the fallen condition that he was already in. So He chose Jacob. Jacob's name was later changed to Israel. So let's look at the reason in the Old Testament why God saw fit to choose the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest. He's saying there's nothing in the nation of Israel that merited my favor or my choice being bestowed upon you, but because the Lord loved you. You see, the love of God is an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, the love of God toward His people did not begin when they made a choice to approach unto Him, which we find from Psalms 14, they cannot and they will not do. Instead, God's love is an everlasting love. We find from John chapter 17 and verse 23 and 24 that God loved His people in the exact duration and in the exact same manner that He loved His Son, and God loved Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. That's in John 17, verses 23 and 24. So you see, it's not based on man's choice. Rather, it's based on God's choice. John 15 and verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. There's a song we sing in the church that's doctrinally on point, and it says, my heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. You see, it has to be God's choice. Psalms 65 and verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. You see, it's consistent in the Scripture that it's God's choice, not man's choice, that initiates and procures salvation. So now, in Romans chapter 9, we have the most precise teaching of election in the Word of God. Before these two men were born, and they were still in the womb of their mother Rebekah, we find in verse 12 that God chose to bestow favor upon the younger son over the elder son. Verse 12, it was said of her, the elder shall serve the younger. And furthermore, in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You see, both Jacob and Esau were both in a fallen, ruined condition because of the sin of Adam that we examined last week, the total depravity of man. They were both in a fallen condition. As it says later in this chapter, they were both vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. They were fitted to destruction because of the sin of Adam and because of the sin in their own life that they begin to practice as soon as they came out of their mother's womb. So both men are opposed to God. God in His righteousness hates iniquity and He hates the wicked. And both men in their own natures are wicked by nature. God chose to bestow love and favor upon Jacob, but to leave Esau in the ruined, corrupt condition that he's in. So what was the reason that God chose or elected to bestow favor upon Jacob and to leave Esau where he was? Verse 11, a parenthetical statement that tells the reasoning behind God's choice of Jacob. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Simply put, just as we saw in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, the election cannot be of works. It cannot be a conditional election. Rather, it is an election of grace. The great wonder of Romans chapter 9 and the sovereign election of Jacob is not that God did not choose to bestow his favor upon Esau, but rather when we have the correct perspective that man has offended the law of God and is under a just condemnation for all of mankind to be condemned to separation from God, a universal damnation apart from the work of Christ on the cross, all men are fitted to destruction. God in his sovereignty has the right to choose as little or as many or none at all that he sees fit. But because God is a God of love and God is a God of grace, he saw fit to bestow favor upon Jacob. Not because of any good that he'd done, because Jacob was a trickster. His name itself means supplanter. He lied many times for his own personal gain. The miracle of Romans chapter 9 is that God loved anyone at all, particularly that God loved this trickster named Jacob. And he chose to bestow favor upon Jacob before he was even born, so it couldn't be of works. And in the same manner, God chose to bestow favor upon his elect children before they were even born, before the foundation of the world. So it certainly couldn't be by any works that we have. And just in case there was any doubt in what is involved in God's choosing or election of a people, Paul puts the rubber stamp on it in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. Why would God choose Jacob and leave Esau right where he was? That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. You see, God is sovereign, and a sovereign God has the right to choose to bestow favor upon whoever he sees fit. If you've never heard this doctrine presented, you might say, well, that just doesn't sound fair. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul answered that question. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see, it's not by any action that man performs. It's just simply by the grace and the mercy and the love of Almighty God. And while election at first blush might sound like an exclusive concept, I would present for your consideration that it's actually a very inclusive concept. You see, man by his own sin has excluded himself from the possibility of eternal life. Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men are under a death sentence. And it's only by God's election and God's choosing that any person is accepted into the beloved sonship of being a child of God. And while this choosing is limited in the sense that it's not universal, that is, God did not choose all of mankind, so by definition it is therefore limited, it is certainly not a small group. In Revelation 7 and verse 9, the Apostle John sees this vision into heaven. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands. God promised Abraham that his seed would be as the sands of the seashore and the stars of heaven, which are beyond man's ability to count. You see, God's elect chosen people is not a small, minute group, but rather it's a multitude which no man can number. And another very natural question when you hear the doctrine of election is to say, well, I love God and I try to serve him, but what if God did not choose me? Well, when we understand the depravity of man and his nature is corrupt and wholly opposed to God, and he cannot do good, and he has no ability to believe upon him or seek or understand, if you love God, that is proof positive that he loves you. From 1 John chapter 4 and 19, we love him because he first loved us. If you love God, that is evidence that God loved you. And every single one that he loved, he's loved with an everlasting love. He chose them to eternal life. He chose them in his election of grace. And from Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he promised eternal life before the world began. And Jesus Christ came into this world to procure and to secure eternal life for all of God's elect. You see, Jesus came into this world to give his life for the sheep, for the elect. John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life is not offered to the sheep. It is given by the power of God. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if you love God, I can tell you, just like the Apostle Paul told the brethren at Thessalonica, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That is an evidence that God chose and elected and saved you. And take comfort in the fact that every single one for Christ died for, he promised in John chapter 10, there is no man that can pluck him out of his hand. And if you love God, that means he loves you. And the Apostle Paul assured us in Romans chapter 8 that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the everlasting love of Almighty God. So I certainly hope that you can see that election is not based upon any condition that man might meet, but instead it is based upon the love and the grace that God saw fit to bestow upon an innumerable host before the world began, not by any works that we've done, but praise be to God, it's all because of Christ. So what's the reason for all this? See, we find that in Ephesians chapter 1 as well. He chose us in verse 4, he predestinated us in verse 5, and why did he do all this? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You see, we're not accepted in the beloved because of our own works. It's because of the choice of God and the love of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God bless you and thank you for being with us here this morning.